The life of David is more than some quick social media inspiration. The life of David is a true story that really keeps on teaching us our entire life long. In this series on David's life, I've noticed over and over as I'm listening to these sermons, stuff happens in my family with God's people that I can see, okay, that's what happened to David, and here's what God did. Helps me understand life, make sense of life, and see God in the middle of it all. And I hope that's true for you today as we turn to 2 Samuel 6 and see this bizarre and wonderful episode of David worshiping the Lord with dancing and leaping. But as we look at that episode, we're going to look at one other, what happens earlier in that chapter. It's not all, you know, happiness and fun. Actually, David's first reaction to God is a very negative one. You could say David is offended by what God does, but that then he comes to see the goodness of God and ends up in that place of unrestrained joy at the end. And we're going to see for our lives, as God becomes more the center, more the focus of our life, that kind of joy is possible for us as well as we get to know the Lord and appreciate him better. And that getting lost in that kind of joy, losing yourself in the Lord, and thinking less of what other people think about you is all possible when you ponder the goodness of God and worship him for that. So the first episode revolves around the Ark of the Covenant. You maybe heard of this special worship object before. David wants to get this back home to the capital city of Jerusalem. He is now king. King Saul is dead and gone. Pastor Olson last week taught us about the importance of giving control over to God, giving everything to God, even the desire for revenge, because God works out things in his own timing. God has worked it out. Saul is gone. And David is now king. Saul could care less about the Ark of the Covenant. David wants to bring it back as the center of Israel's worship. Why is it not in Israel? This had been with them since Mount Sinai, since God told them to build it. It had gone with them on their wilderness wanderings, crossing the Jordan River, but then they lost it to their enemies, who stole it and then sent it back because they didn't want it anymore. What is the Ark of the Covenant? Why is it so important? We learn a lot about God just in this one object. He told Moses to build it out of exotic woods and gold. What's more important is what was put inside. The Ten Commandments that God handed down from the mountain, those stone tablets, they carried around on poles. They were not supposed to touch it. Only certain people and priests were supposed to carry it. They were carrying their legal agreement and contract with God about how he expected them to live, the Ten Commandments. So we see the holiness of God. You move your eyes up to the angels, the cherubim bowing over in the middle. We see the holiness of God. In the Jewish mind, God was invisible there in the middle. But we also see the mercy of God built into the ark. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, they were to sprinkle blood on the top, a sacrifice, because God knew they would all break those Ten Commandments, and they could not approach his holiness on their own terms. They had to do it through a sacrifice, through a mediator. So keep that in mind. We see the holiness and the mercy of God. You cannot emphasize one of those over the other. They both go together. Not just in this object, but in God's dealings with David and in his dealings with us. So David rounds up 30,000 people. The atmosphere would be like the New York Knicks returning to Manhattan after winning the finals. This is a parade. There is music. No one is straight-faced in this incident. The people are going to get the ark and led by David, get it back to the capital city. So they put it on a new cart. they hitch some oxen up to it, and things are going fine until the ox stumbles. The ark is falling off the cart, and a guy named Uzzah is nearby. He's guarding it, watching over it, reaches out to steady it, instantly dies when he touches it. Now, David's reaction to this is he's angry. We don't know if he's angry with God or if he's angry at himself, we're not told, but he is afraid, and who wouldn't be, right? Coming into contact with the holiness of God, seeing the consequences for not taking God's word seriously, not taking the holiness of God seriously, approaching God on our own terms. And David knew ultimately he was responsible for this. He put Uzzah in that position. Now, what is your reaction to this incident? It's not uncommon for a lot of Christians to be shocked that Uzzah would instantly die coming into the presence of a holy God. Okay? Now, when things happen in people's lives where they're confused by what God is allowing, they're frustrated, maybe even angry at God. I notice a pattern when people are talking to me sometimes about their frustration with God. You almost sense some guilt. Like, I'm feeling guilty for being so frustrated with God. And the first thing I'll tell them, I won't sit there and lecture them about God's ways and how you just got to understand them. I'll say, no. Instead of distancing yourself from God and pulling away right now, come closer. Express that frustration to God. We have good example of that in the Psalms, many of which were written by David, who also felt angry and scared with God. After we've established that, come closer, express your frustrations to the Lord, then we need to look more into the character of God. Look at the character of God here. Can we blame God for being holy? No, that's who he is, right? Just like you cannot blame a hammer for being hard. A hammer gets a lot of work done, right? That's its nature. It pounds into things, if used correctly, until you smash your thumb. So when you do that, do you blame the hammer for being hard and doing what it's supposed to do? No, you blame yourself, even if it was an accident, right? The same thing with God. God is holy, right? He cannot change that. That's his nature. And think about it this way. There are actually times where we want God to be holy, aren't there? It's very natural to want God to be holy when something atrocious is happening. Someone is hurting us, wronging us, offending us, causing us pain. It's natural to want the holiness of God to come into that situation and deal with it. But it's also natural sometimes to want God to be softer on us for our sin. Maybe to inflate the sins of others, and God, you deal with that. But with my own sin, right, God, you shouldn't take that as seriously. The biggest conclusion I came to with this whole incident is, Aaron, do you take your own sin, are you as offended by your own sin as you are by God's holiness, right? That's the question I ended up. I can't change God for his holiness. We want a holy God, right? But we learn not to approach him on our own terms. Through this whole episode, we learned to approach him through a mediator. And we have that mediator. The better king, the better priest, who is Jesus, who worshiped God perfectly with his whole heart, soul, mind, and strength his entire life. And he carried our sins. Sometimes in worship, we're maybe half-hearted towards God. Sometimes we forget about God. Sometimes we're distracted from God. Sometimes we're inconsistent in worship. Jesus carried all those sins of how we deal with God and approach God to the cross, taking them away. And those are God's terms, and they are good. And through Jesus, we can approach a holy God. I mean, think of that. Sinners like David, sinners like me and you, God accepts us through Jesus. So that establishes what happens next and helps us understand David's joy. Now, King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God. They left it in his backyard. We don't want anything to do with it, but God blesses this guy. So David went to bring up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken six steps, no small thing here, he sacrificed a bull and fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, so what a priest would have worn. This is a king acting as a priest now. David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. While he and all Israel were bringing up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. So this is also David's wife. He married her. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent David had pitched for it, and David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes, but by these slave girls you spoke of, I'll be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. So notice, six steps in, they make a sacrifice. David is now approaching God with respect, with reverence. They make the sacrifice because David understands something. You go to God through a mediator. A sinner approaches God on his terms. But it doesn't stop there. David also approaches God with a familiarity, with a friendship, with an intimacy, as he just loses himself in worship. He lets his hair down, he dances, he leaps, he acts like a child in the best of ways, pure, unrestrained joy. David has reason for joy that a sinner like him and his people can approach God on his terms. But we have even more reason for joy. David had an ark, a cool holy object that has been lost to history. I mean, I guess Indiana Jones found it. But we have lost the ark, but we have something even better. We have Jesus, the mediator between us and God. And where has Jesus taken up his throne? The ark of God was the throne of God, the footstool of his throne. Jesus has made his throne in our hearts. Later this morning, we're going to have a baptism where Jesus is coming to sit upon that heart and rule over that heart for the good of that child, for the rest of their life and forever. We sinners have become a holy place of God. He has moved on in. And that we can have the same joy David had. But what about Michal? She can't stand the sight of David. She can't stand his happiness. We don't know why she's miserable, but she thinks, what a fool. Why are you making such a big deal about God? And she ridicules him. And David says, you know what? I am not going to give permission to you to wreck my day. I'm not going to give you that kind of power over me. And we learn so much here about how to deal with our own Michals in our lives. You've probably had someone in your life who does not want to see you happy, who wants to drag you down into their misery. Maybe they're jealous of you. Maybe they don't like seeing how, even in the hard times, you have such a deep joy and peace and safety and security in your God that even though you're shaken, the core of you is solid. Now pray for that Michael in your life, absolutely. But you don't have to give them permission and power over you to wreck your life. That is their problem with God that they're taking out on you. All right? Instead, you like David, you can lose yourself in focusing on the Lord, enjoying his presence and his goodness. You can forget about their opinions of you. You can forget about yourself in the best of ways. Act like a child. Unrestrained joy that the Lord has been good to you and has mercy on people like you. And wants to have mercy on that person too in your life. Why do we let people who are unholy and sinners like us have so much control and power over us when we have the approval of the holy Lord God Almighty? That is where you stand. You are safe and secure in his presence like David was. That is what life is all about. Worship goes with you out of this building into your whole life. Enjoy the Lord. Come in closer to him. Get to know him better, and that kind of joy is possible for each one of you. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Emmanuel's Sermon Podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Emmanuel, you can follow us on Facebook or visit us at imluth.org. That's immluth.org. Have a great day.